Bible with you. We're going to go back to the book of Romans in chapter 5. We're beginning today. And here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And not only that, added benefits here, "but we also glory in tribulations." Really? "Knowing that tribulations produces" what? "Perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope." Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Let's ask God's blessing upon this word this morning. Father, we thank you that, Lord, we have the privilege to be able to come and to share your word. We pray that, Lord, you'd help me to share it in a way that's clear, articulate, easy to understand, that it would be a benefit to those who hear this morning. God, we just pray that, Lord, that your presence, Lord, would be here amongst us, Lord. For we know without your presence, Lord, without your spirit, Lord, we're like a car without gas, Lord. We're not going anywhere. We just love you and praise you and thank you for your goodness, love, and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a man who stood in the middle of a restaurant. As a matter of fact, it was a Golden Corral restaurant. He had Thousand Island dressing dripping from his hair, over his glasses, down his face, and over his jacket, pants, and shoes. And I'm not talking about a little bit of Thousand Island dressing. I'm talking about like 2 gallons worth of it. What had happened was the waitress was carrying a 2-gallon container of Thousand Island dressing for a salad bar, and she had paused for just a second while coming out through the swinging doors of the kitchen. And the door had caught her and knocked her forward, launching the 2-gallon dressing over this guy. Well, you know what happened after that. That guy went ballistic. He started shouting and cursing at her, "You're so stupid. I can't believe that you could be so stupid and do such a stupid thing." I think that was his favorite word. "This is a brand new suit, and it cost me $300. And even his wife, she chimes and goes, "Yeah, you've ruined my husband's $300 suit. It's pretty stupid. $300 suit, and it's the first time he's ever had a chance to wear it." Then he said, "I want to see your manager." And so the lady, she was pretty thoroughly shaken, went and got the manager. And the manager came out. Now, you can picture this guy. Here's a guy with 2 gallons of Thousand Island dressings dripping down from him. And the manager asked, "Is there a problem?" Well, the guy replies, "Is there a problem? She ruined my $300 suit. It's brand new. I want a new suit." The manager said, "Well, we'd be glad to get your suit cleaned for you. Accidents do happen, and we are very sorry about this." He said, "Oh, no, no, no. I don't want my suit clean. I want a brand new suit. And I demand a check for $300 right here and right now." Well, to avoid a bigger scene, of course, the manager goes back to his office. He writes out a check for $300 and brings it to him. And he's, of course, the man's still just fuming. And a lot of other, you know, customers who were there and saw all this could take place, and they didn't like all the altercation, had left the restaurant, you know, and things just seemed so sour. This actually was a true story that I read about. It happened one Sunday afternoon. Now, why would this man be wearing a brand new suit on Sunday? Do you suppose he had been to church? Do you suppose he may have even heard a sermon like, "Love your neighbor as yourself," or "Do unto others as you would have them do to you"? Now, I don't want to be the judge about proper behavior, but the tragic part is that God has called us to be transformed. See, to be different from the rest of the world. Now, you may expect the rest of the world to behave crudely, but Christians especially coming from church on a Sunday morning. Amen? But you see, what we have just read from the book of Romans, as we have shared with you last week about the fact that what Jesus has done through his sacrifice on the cross, he has justified us, the Bible says, forever. And the result of just being justified by faith leads us to a place where God has called us to develop the character of God in us, you see. That's the way it says here, you know, it says it develops character. And folks, this character is not just any character, it's the character of Jesus Christ himself. And this in turn, as we produce that character, it produces hope within us. Amen? Hope is something that, my goodness, I don't think you can put a price tag on. God wants us always to be a reflection of him. This was his intention right from the very beginning. His intention for us from the very beginning was to shine, reflect him in every way, shape, and form possible. That's why it says this in Genesis 1 and 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. God wants us to be in his image. Look at Romans 8, 28 through 29. We're all familiar with this verse of scripture, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You mean tribulation too? Isn't that what we talked about? What does it produce? It produces patience, which leads to what? Character. Character. That means when we go through problems, difficulties, we're supposed to shine like Jesus. We're not supposed to react like the world, you see? We're called according to his purpose. Notice the next verse. We don't read the next verse. What does it say? For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We were created to become like Jesus from the very beginning of God's plan. And that's why many times people are tested and go through many trials, various trials. If you look in the book of 1 Peter, it says we go through various trials and tribulations and what have you, if need be. What does it mean, if need be? It means that we still have a lot of carnality in us, and God's going to try to get that carnality out of us so that we'll reflect Jesus in a more perfect way. And he's not left us without help, folks. He hasn't. One of my favorite portions of Scripture is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as, listen, his divine nature, or his divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us by glory and virtue. It is the Spirit of Christ in us, you see, and his ability to be able to accomplish these things that God wants us to accomplish. Listen to this now. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be, listen, partakers of what? The divine nature, that you might be like Jesus Christ. Listen, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We got to contend with this old flesh nature constantly, full of lusts and passions. Certain lusts and passions God has put within us that he says, doesn't say they're bad, but they need to be confined in the boundaries that he sets for them. For example, the boundary of sex and marriage, right? It's in marriage and that alone. Whenever you get it out of marriage, you're departing from the boundaries and it becomes bad. And a lot of things, you know, we know that the Bible tells us that we shouldn't be gluttons, you know. And there does come, food is good, and you can eat, you know. And certain times when a feast and things like that, they feasted well and what have you. But if you do it on a continual basis, something bad's going to happen, right? What is that? What's going to happen? You get fat. That's right. See, God didn't design us to be gluttonous. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. God wants us to be a part of His divine nature. In other words, a part of the nature of Jesus Christ. And it says, but also for this very reason. Now, this is where I said He hasn't left us without help. He says, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. And of course, the fruitfulness is the attributes of Christ. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, listen, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see how it leads all the way back to hope. What a hope that is set before us as a result of that. He's given us all things that we need so that we can partake of His divine nature. How is it even possible for us to do it in the flesh? It is not. He's given us of His Spirit. Look at the Beatitudes. And remember, the Scripture says we are complete in Him. In the Beatitudes, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Look at the first one, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I used to look at this and think that this means, blessed are the humble, you know. But is that really what it means? I mean, people assume that. At first glance, blessed are the poor in spirit, you know. The blissful, you might say, or the fortunate are people who are poor in spirit. Does that make sense? Until you begin to understand what is being said here. Now, we all know what poor means, right? But what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Now, I think that we can understand this if we look at some of the synonyms for poor. In other words, words that describe, that are different, but describe the same thing, like broke, busted, bankrupt, destitute. They all describe the same thing, right? Now put the word spiritual beside them. What Jesus is saying is, blessed are those who are spiritually busted, spiritually bankrupt, spiritually destitute, spiritually broke. Now what this means is the first step to real joy and becoming like Him is when you finally realize that we are spiritually broke. And that what we really need is God in our lives. And that we need God to do it in us. That we can't do it ourselves. That's really what it's talking about, I believe. Look at the next beatitude, Matthew 5 and 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You guys remember the Peanuts characters, right? Charlie Brown and so on. Remember Charlie always used to say, oh, good grief. You know, how can grief be good? And again, I think it is when you finally realize that you are spiritually broke and that your only hope is to have God in your life. And then your sins, when you realize how devastating they really are, they break your heart and you begin to mourn. God comforts those who mourn for sin. Do you realize that? There's several scriptures that back this up, and particularly in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 57, verse 15 through 16 says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits in eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. says, "For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spear should fail before me, and the souls which I have made." See, God understands the weakness of our flesh and our literal inability to change ourselves in the flesh. Remember, the scripture says that it's not by our power, it is not by our might, but it is by His Spirit, says the Lord. It is the only way. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Have you been broken because of sin? Have you recognized how truly destitute that you are, and that you by no means can be saved by your own efforts? Do you recognize that you're completely dependent upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ and Him alone? Because there are people filling churches all over the world today. The Bible says that they're ever learning, but they are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is, folks, if we could be saved by our righteousness and our own good works, the Bible says there is no need for Jesus to have been crucified. But He was bruised for our transgressions. Bruised for our transgressions. What's the other one? It's escaping me right now. Chastised for our peace, and by His stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53. Read it for yourself. You see, the load is put upon Him and not us. But He has called us to do good, you see. But it is His Spirit working in us that enables us to become like Him. And you first have to become like Him before that can happen. I'm sorry, you first have to have His Spirit before that can happen. Now, the word comes to mind that a lot of people don't like to hear. It's the word repentance. It's what God requires, repentance. It's when your sin becomes so repulsive to you that you turn from it. It's returning from dead works, the scripture says. And you turn to God. And that's when God promises to comfort you, when you do that very thing. This all leads to us, again, reflecting the character and the nature of Jesus Christ as He begins to live His life in you. And the next Beatitudes are a reflection of that fact. Look at Matthew 5:5. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, most people think that meek people means weak people, people who don't have a backbone. But in the original language, the word meek is used to describe the bridling of a horse, a stallion, and subduing it, bringing it under control. That's really what it means. It means strength under control. And what this beatitude is telling me is that I'm to be subdued. My flesh is to be subdued. And I'm to get over in the passenger seat, basically, and let Jesus drive my car. You know what I mean? You've all heard that country song, "Jesus, Take the Wheel." Well, that song's really about surrender and acknowledgement that you can't do it without Him. Amen. You may have a bumper sticker on your car that says, "God is my co-pilot." But if you really believe that, you're probably still pretty messed up, because you need to move over and allow Him to be the pilot. Now, these three Beatitudes correspond to the steps that we're taking to becoming a Christian. And when we recognize our spiritual poverty and the awfulness of our sin, and it breaks our heart, we finally turn our lives over and say, "Here, God, You drive my life. You take over my life." And this fourth step is the one that most of us have trouble with. Matthew 5:6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Think about this in the natural sense. Very few of us today really know what it's like to be really hungry or really thirsty. We're very fortunate in the land that we live. But in the ancient world, it was not that way, especially in Israel, in the time of drought especially. Food and water became very precious commodities in those days. So this beatitude is really talking about someone who thirsts and hungers for righteousness, like somebody who desires food and water in the land that's full of dust and full of scorching sun, burning sun. You're just not going to be satisfied until you have more of it. I can't help but think about the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel during the time of great drought and how the people had turned and gone their own way and done their own thing. And the advice that Elijah gave to the people, which I think is sound advice for us today. And Elijah came and said to all the people, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." And the people answered him not a word. That seems to be the tendency of the culture we live in today, isn't it? People answered not a word. Just continue on. But we know ultimately God shined through in that situation. But it was time for them to decide. I believe that we are in the valley decision right now. People need to come to their senses because there is a time of trouble coming upon this world. The Bible says such has never been before. And there are many people today who do not know what it's like to truly be blessed, even though they may call themselves a Christian, because they've never really hungered and thirsted after the things of God. You have to ask yourself this morning, do you really hunger and thirst after God like if you were without food or water for many days? That you were not going to be satisfied until you were fed. Amen? Or before you got a drink. Now the next beatitude are the ones that truly produce the character of Christ, I believe, in us. Matthew 5 and 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Remember, James wrote, "Thus though also faith by itself, it does and does not have works, is dead." And he goes on to say that we are to be merciful, right? If you do not show mercy, then your heavenly Father will show you no mercy. Later on in the same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to his disciples, when they wanted him to teach them to pray, first thing you need to do is in Matthew 6 and 12, "Forgive us our debts and as we forgive our debtors." He told them this. This is how you pray. And this is how you find that mercy. And then he adds in Matthew 6, verse 14 through 15, "But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." So you see, truly blessed are you when you show mercy. You say, "But I don't have the ability." You're right, you don't. You don't have the ability to show mercy in your flesh. But allowing the Spirit of Christ to live His life through you, supernaturally you can have that ability to forgive and to love. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, the pure in heart. This beatitude could be translated, "Blessed is the man who is genuine in heart, one who is authentic, who is not a phony, because such a man will see God." And I just think it simply means people who are honest before God. You can't put the wool over God's eyes. It doesn't mean that you're never going to think a bad thought again. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're going to be a wonderful person as you live this Christian life. You're going to mess up. Bad thoughts are still going to come. And Satan's going to see to that, that's for sure. But we can come to God and say, "God, here I am with all my cracks and all my scrapes, all my scars and all my sins. I know I'm not perfect, but I want to be straight with you, God. I want to be genuine with you, God. And when we do that, the promise is that God will deal with us in that. Sincerity. If you want to see God, take the mask off. Quit pretending to be something you're not. Quit being phony. You got problems. We all have problems. Quit pretending to be the person that you're not and just be straight with God. That's the blessed who are pure in heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I found an illustration I thought was quite kind of interesting. There's two kinds of people, thermostat people and thermometer people. A thermometer reflects the climate of the room. If the room is cold or hot, or if the room is hot, it's hot. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. If the room is cold, it's cold. If the room is hot, it's hot. But the thermostat can change the climate of the room. By its setting, a thermostat can change the cold room into one that it's warm, or a hot room into one that is cool. And the peacemaker is a thermostat person, a person who can change the climate of a room when he or she walks in. Have you ever seen that happen with somebody? Have you ever been in a room where everybody is negative and complaining and everything is just seems like everything's just going wrong? And then a thermostat person enters into the room and soon says something that caused people to say, you know what? We never thought of it like that. And what happens is the whole climate changes. You see, God wants peacemakers in His church. He wants peacemakers in the workplace. He wants peacemakers out in the world. People who never dwell on the negative, but concentrate on the positive and see good things that God is doing in His church and in the world. Amen? We need to be positive. Positive about the things of God, not necessarily the things of the world. And then the last one is Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, which says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, why do you think that this is here? Why does it conclude with this one? I believe it's because the world, you know, it's like a warning to the church, because the world doesn't really know how to respond to people who are living so close to Jesus and who are reflecting Jesus in such a bright way that everybody can see it. People just don't know how to respond. They don't know whether to applaud or whether to ridicule. Unfortunately, most of the time, the world chooses to ridicule or to persecute. But if we continue on, the next couple of verses of Matthew 5, it says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, the Bible says, as He is, so are we in the world. That means that what Jesus said will come to pass. He said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. They hated me before they hated you. It's what we're called to be in this world. And, you know, I know sometimes it may seem uncomfortable to be a light and shine for Jesus. But you'll see that it'll have an impact, a lasting impact on people's lives. A number of years ago, Oral Hershiser, how many of you remember Oral Hershiser? He was a pitcher for the Dodgers. I'm not a Dodgers fan, David, and I'm not sharing this because I'm a Dodgers fan. But I do love Oral Hershiser. He's a good man of God. And they had just won the World Series, and Oral had been named the most valuable player of the series. And one of the TV shows where the series had shown him in the dugout just before the ninth inning started, he was leaning against the wall and his lips were moving. And it was obvious that he was saying something to himself. So when he was a guest on The Tonight Show, Johnny Carson asked him, what were you saying? He says, I wasn't saying anything. Well, then tell us what you were doing. Finally, Orr replied, he goes, I was singing. You were singing, Johnny said. I didn't know you were a singer. And of course, Oral, I'm not. Johnny persisted, "What were you singing? Sing for us now." No, I don't want to sing. But by the time the audience had started chiming and saying, "No, come on, sing for us, sing for us." So finally, Earl Hershiser started singing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all you creatures here below." Johnny Carson was speechless. The whole audience was dead silent. Then all of a sudden, one person started clapping. And pretty soon, they all started clapping. You see, he was bold in his witness and his testimony. We die 1,000 deaths before we even step out. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? God has called us to be a reflection of Him. The Bible says Jesus went about doing good. Amen? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? And people hated Him for it. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." And why is this so important? 2 Peter 2:15. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." I love that. Then finally, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, and having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. Jesus suffered for us, given this example, to bring us to Him. And if we have to suffer to bring others to Him too, that's what we're called to do. That should be the lesson we should learn here this morning. And I hope that I've articulated that enough in a way where people could understand that. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Are you here this morning, have not made that commitment to Jesus Christ? The Bible says all who come to Him, He will nowise cast out. You must call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says if you deny Him before men, He will deny you before His heavenly Father and His angels. It's important to make that confession of faith. We encourage you here today to make that confession of faith, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you believe that God has raised Him from the dead. The Bible says when you make that confession, the Bible says you will be saved. If that is you this morning, would you lift your hand right now and say, "I need to make that confession"?